So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. And while you're turning there, many of you no doubt probably heard this afternoon that Kobe Bryant passed away today in a helicopter accident.
And I was studying my lesson,
and my dad came in and he said, "Jacob, turn on TV." I said, "What?"
He said, "Kobe Bryant
died."
And to me, I grew up watching Kobe Bryant, right? I'm a sports fan, and most of anybody that knows me knows I'm passionate about sports.
I love sports. If you hang around me for any amount of time, you'll know that I am passionate about sports. And Kobe was a guy that maybe not the best model to look up to, but he was a man that strove for excellence in what he did. And he died just 41 years of age in a plane crash with his daughter, and he left three daughters behind and a wife. And I just sat there in shock and unbelief that at 41, an NBA legend is gone. And I sat there, and when I was just contemplating on it, my thoughts and prayers definitely go out to the Bryant family. I can't imagine what it's like to have to tell your kids that your dad isn't coming home ever because he died. And my heart goes out to that, to their family, and I want to pray for them specifically over these weeks, for them and what they're going through. But more importantly, what I was thinking about when I went through that is not just that an NBA legend is gone, but that we can get so wrapped up in giving our lives for sports, for games, for fortune, for all the accolades that he got. He gave his life to basketball. And as much as I love sports, as much as basketball is important to me and football is important to me and those things are important to me, there's something more important about life. It's not what you did on earth. It's not how many points you scored or any of that. It's more importantly is what you did with Jesus Christ. And I pray that, I don't think Kobe was a saved man, but I pray that his family will, through this tragedy, will come to know Christ, will come to know Christ. And for the teenagers, most of them are going through what they want to do with their lives. And I encourage you, while sports is fun and there's nothing wrong with sports and there's nothing wrong with money or fame or pursuing a career, more importantly than just pursuing your dreams and your goals, pursue a life for Christ, because only what you do for him is going to last. 41 years is a short time on earth, and it's over. It's gone. But eternity will last forever, and only what you do for Christ will last. So if you're with me now in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And last month, we talked about the strongholds of the little things. We talked about Lot's life and how the little things in our lives that we let take hold of our mind, let capture our lives, how they can derail our lives and get us away from God. And we learned from Lot's life how the little things of what we look at, where we go, who we spend our time with, and what we do with our lives, how it has a big impact not only on us personally, but on everybody else around us. And I want to keep talking about the concept of a stronghold. And last month, if you remember with me, I know it's a long time ago, and I ask the teens every week, "Do you remember what we taught last week?" And some of them do, some of them don't, and that's only a week. So I imagine a month is a long time to remember something. But a stronghold, I paralleled it to the city of Jericho, right? And how the walls were so thick at Jericho that two chariots could ride side by side across them. And it's a military fortress that you use as a defense, that you use as a base of operations to go out and attack other areas of in our lives. And every stronghold that we have in life starts with just a small idea. At first, it's just a thought. But if we allow it to remain in our minds, if we allow it to become ingrained, then it ultimately will destroy our lives and seem invincible to us. Right? Unfortunately, we live in a society today where we are bombarded with philosophies, with ideologies, with ideas from the world that are anti-God, immoral, and want to destroy our faith and our life as Christians. The world doesn't like to see Christians here on a Sunday night worshiping God. The world doesn't like to see Christians going out and telling other people about them. And we live in a world that is constantly fighting against us and against your children and against your life and against your mind, right? And sometimes throughout the fight, we get weary, do we not? We get so caught up in doing the right thing, striving to live for God, striving to keep our families afloat, striving to keep our families living for God and going the right way that we get tired. And we get exhausted, and it seems like we just let our guard down. But the moment we let our guard down, that's when the devil strikes. That's when the devil strikes. And remember with me that a stronghold is established because we believe a lie to be true. We believe a lie to be true. And oftentimes, these strongholds will seem pretty obvious to those around us. When I was a teenager, anytime I messed up or was doing something wrong, everybody around me could see that I was going the wrong way, but for me, it wasn't so obvious. And so oftentimes, strongholds in our lives can be obvious to those around us, but to us, we can be blind to them. We can't see them. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said this. He said, "Behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking." And I find that to be true in any case, but here's a little example of how that is true. And it's about a bank robber, right? Nobody grows up one day and decides, "I'm going to rob a bank." They don't do it like that. Nobody grows up one day and decides, "I'm going to cheat on my spouse." It doesn't happen overnight. It more so goes like this. A law-abiding citizen wakes up one morning. He walks down the bank down the street, and he thinks to himself, "There's a lot of money in that bank." On day two, and he says, "And I sure wish I had money like that. But I'll never get it. If I got it, I'd have to steal it." And the next day, he comes back, and he says, on day two, he says, "I would never steal that money, but I bet I could. Those bank robbers, they're stupid. I know better than them. I think I could do it." On the next day, he walks by the bank again, and he says, "If I were going to steal it, I'd steal it like this." And then eventually, the thought of stealing that money consumes him until he is convinced and thinks that it is even appropriate thing for him to do to steal that money, right? And the robber was once a law-abiding citizen. But because the stronghold developed in his mind and he allowed it to be ingrained, it took him farther than he ever thought. And Satan does that so often times in our lives where we will have a stronghold, maybe it's fear, and he gets you with a stronghold of fear, and he can get you from that area of fear to have fear in every other area of your life. Maybe it's bitterness, and he can get you bitter at things. Maybe it's the stronghold of pride, right? And we all struggle with that stronghold from time to time, but when we get ingrained with the idea that we deserve better, that we are better, he can convince us that in every area of our life, we deserve better, or we are better, right? So how do we have victory over strongholds? Last month, I talked about the dangers of the strongholds of the little things and the dangers of strongholds in our lives. But this month, I want to talk about tonight how we can have victory over the strongholds in our lives. Number one, I want you to see that we must identify that we have a stronghold. Like any problem in life that you go through, you have to first be able to understand that you have a need that needs to be fixed. Like I mentioned earlier, oftentimes strongholds don't seem relevant to us. We don't see them in our own lives. Other people around us may see them, but it's hard for us to see them. And until we identify that we have a problem, that we have a stronghold in our minds, we can never properly deal with it and see victory. So and there's way more ways to identify that there's a problem, that there's a stronghold in your life, but here's four questions you can ask yourself. And think about them with me, answer them in your mind with me as we go to identify if you have a stronghold in your life. And number one is, does my mind keep focusing on a particular event in the past? Right? One of the hardest things in the world to do is to get over a wrong that has been done to you or a tragedy that has happened in your life. And one of the hardest things to do is we are tempted to keep replaying past hurts, past wrongs, over and over in our minds, and we dwell on what he said, what she says, who stood up for me, who didn't stand up for me, who had my back, who didn't, and we dwell on it. And if we dwell on it long enough, if we dwell on our past long enough, we allow the devil to have strongholds in our lives of bitterness, of envy, of jealousy, of strife. We allow him to have these footholds in our lives from dwelling on our past. And if you find yourself constantly dwelling on your past, you are in danger of allowing strongholds to develop in your lives. Number two, am I committed to a course of action contrary to Scripture? Contrary to Scripture. So many times, and I see this a lot with working with teenagers or with just knowing teenagers, because I'm still young, so I know a lot of teenagers. I worked with them. And you can show them from the Bible what it says, and they are still determined to do the opposite. And so many times you find adults that way too, where they know what the Bible says, they come to church and they know, but they are determined to do it their way anyway. And if you find yourself in the mindset where you are determined to do what you want to do, no matter what anybody else says, you are in real danger of having a stronghold in your life. Number three, and it kind of goes with number two, do I resist God's words? And this goes with the teenagers or adults in general, but when you show people what God's words say, when you preach to them God's words, a lot of people's first response is, yes, but this, right? When you tell somebody, hey, the Bible says you shouldn't drink, they say, yes, but, fill in the blank. The Bible says you should be modest, and they say, yes, but, fill in the blank. And you show them from God's word how you can be saved, how you can know for sure that you're saved, and it's not through works, but it's only through grace, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You show them those verses, and you show them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And you show them that verse, and oftentimes, their first initial response is, yes, but. And if you find yourself in the position of saying yes, but to your scripture readings, to preaching, you are in real danger of having a stronghold set up in your lives. And then fourthly, do I focus on actions of others to defend my behavior? Right? Little kids are notorious for this. When you get in trouble as a little kid, you tell little Johnny, Johnny, don't do that. And his first response would be, but she did that, or he did that, or she said that, she did that. And oftentimes as adults too, when we get into trouble, we look around us to justify our actions. We don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. And a simple example of this is a drunk. I'm going to use a drunk as an example. He said, you go up to a drunk man, you say, you shouldn't drink. And he goes, I drink, yes, but at least I don't get drunk. And then you go to, like this man, and then you go to the next man, he says, yes, I get drunk, but at least I'm not a mean drunk, and he points to that man. You go over to that man, and he says, yes, I'm a mean drunk, but at least I don't beat my wife like that man does. And the next man, you go up to him, and he says, yes, I beat my wife, but at least I don't cheat on her like that man does. And you can fill in the stories of any kind of thing that you want. I just chose to use a drunk. But the point is that you can always find someone who is worse than you to justify your actions if you want. But our standard is not other people. Our standard is Christ, and he is perfect. And when we look to him, there is no justifying our actions. Sin is sin, and we must call it what it is. While others are looking to avoid blame, we should take, as Christians, responsibilities for our actions. And these are just ways of identifying that you have a stronghold, but let's look at what we do once we identify we have a stronghold. It's one thing to know you have a problem. But just knowing you have a problem, knowing you have a stronghold in your life is not going to help you see victory. We must, number two, use our full arsenal. And that's where we come to 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have mighty weapons, the Bible says. And we must use these weapons to have victory over the strongholds in our lives. Have you ever tried to use, anybody want to care to admit that you tried to use a shoe or a knife to as a hammer or a screwdriver sometimes if you don't have one? Anybody ever tried that? Right? Yeah, I tried that before. Like, you need to screw something really, really fast, and I can't find this. So I actually did this at Chick-fil-A one time. I was working on one of our doors. The hinges came off, and I didn't have anything, so I just took one of the box cutters that's basically a knife, and I just tried to screw it in with that. And sometimes you get a board, it doesn't fit in too much, but you don't have a hammer handy, so you just try to beat it in with a shoe. And does it work very well? No. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you'll work it in, get it to work, and the knife or the shoe will work fine for that case. But for the most part, it does not get the job done. And too many Christians, too many people are trying to use carnal weapons to defeat spiritual strongholds. And they work sometimes, right? You use positive thinking, like philosophers and psychiatrists and counselors. You go to them, and they try to help you through your problems. They try to help you through whatever you're going through in your life, and you fill in the blank on what you would be there for, okay? And they say, you need to just think positive. You need to find your true self. You need to find out who you really are, which I don't know what that means, but they say you need to do it anyway, right? You need to stop blaming others, and just take responsibility. And these weapons may get the job done from time to time over certain strongholds, but in the end, they do not get the job done like our spiritual weapons from God. Right? Positive attitude is helpful. Setting boundaries in your life is needful. Right? And finding out the truth about your past may be important from time to time, but these weapons are weak because they were are created in man's power. And just like the shoe doesn't always work, doesn't always get the job done, just like the knife doesn't, fleshly weapons, fleshly and carnal outside sources are not going to get the job done like a spiritual one, like God. So how do we find these weapons at our disposal? The Bible talks about these mighty weapons of God that we have at our disposal that are capable to pull down strongholds in our lives. But where do we find them? Well, if you will turn with me to James chapter 8 and verse 10, and I'll give you the first step to finding the spiritual weapons at our disposal. James chapter 8, or no, chapter 4, sorry, chapter 4, verse number 8 through 10. And the Bible says this, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Number one, the first thing to unlocking the spiritual mighty weapons of God in your lives is drawing nigh to God. And notice with me that the key in drawing nigh to God is to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Right? It does good. We all have read this verse. We all know the verse that says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." But it does us no good to just know the verse. Right? Nobody gets close to God by just knowing a verse. Nobody gets close to God by just knowing that God wants to be close to them. It takes action. It takes deliberate purpose. I heard Pastor Steve Furtick, he's a pastor at Elevation. I do not recommend him, by the way. But I heard him say one time, he said this, and I'm using him as an example. He said, JJ, come here. Teens know this very well. I've told them multiple times. Okay? I'm you. I'm humankind. You're going to be God for right now. Stand up there. All right? He says that your past is over there. That's your past. It's the wall. Says, and while you're going through life, you take steps towards God. But every step you take towards God, take a step away from me. God takes a step away from you. And therefore, you are no closer to God than you were before, and you are never in a position where you are close enough to God, and you constantly have to take steps towards God. Now, I get what he's saying. He's saying you're never going to be perfect. You always need to keep going. But that is completely contrary, and you can sit down, thank you. And that is completely contrary, though, to what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God right here in my Bible, the King James Bible, James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Right? The key to doing this is we must be clean. Right? If we are going to have God's weapon, we're going to need his presence. We're going to need his power. We can't do it without his power. But we must be clean. I worked on a cleaning crew at college, and it was called Blue Crew. And we used to go through all the church, so I have practiced cleaning, so I can clean. So that's how I can clean the gym. All right? And we'd vacuum, we'd straighten up all the chairs. But one of the things we like to do is we like to surface clean. And you know what surface cleaning is what you do when everybody comes over to your house on late notice, and you just shove everything into the closet and hope that nobody ever opens it. All right? It works perfectly. They don't know the difference. Right? And we would go through and we would surface clean. And what surface cleaning means for rooms, it would be like a room like this. We'd clean maybe where the doors are. We'd clean up here by the pulpit, vacuum it. We'd clean back there. And so the room would look clean, but if you really looked in the cracks, it was dirt. And nobody would notice for the most part, but if our boss would walk in, he'd notice. If Pastor Chapel from out there walked in, he definitely noticed because he's OCD. He notices everything. His wife would always notice. And we were good for most people. We could fool most people, say the room looks great. But the room really wasn't clean. And what I'm finding in my own life and what I'm finding in lives of Christians across America is that we like to surface clean our lives. We like to get our heart surface clean, but we really don't like to clean in between the cracks of our heart. Right? We really don't like to deep clean our lives. We clean it on the surface. Everybody thinks we're well and good. Everybody thinks everything's going okay. But deep down inside, we got sins that we are holding on to that we don't want to get rid of. And God looks at our heart while everybody else may be saying, he's good, he's fine, look at his life, it's clean. God says, no, I see the cracks in his heart, and he's not clean. And therefore, I cannot be close to him because he's hiding sin. Right? And the first step to being clean with God is we must choose to get completely clean before God. It's a deliberate choice. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that's how God gets close to you. But then after we get clean, It's an action. We must take action. Have you ever wondered, like I have, why if God promises us that he will draw close to us, that he wants to be there for us, how come sometimes we don't feel very close to God? Anybody ever wonder that? You go through life and you look at other people around you and it looks like their life's going great. And look at what God's doing in their lives. He's blessing them. He gave them a new house. He gave them children that obey. He gave them all this stuff. He says, and then you look at your life and it just seems like God's nowhere to be found. And you wonder why is my life so different? I go to church, I do all this stuff, and I'm not trying to say anybody's like this, so don't take it the wrong way. But one thing is feelings are deceptive. Just because you don't feel close to God doesn't always mean that he's not close to you. But number two, people who are close to God, who really have a true walk with God, didn't get there on accident. They purposely take action to draw close to God. All right, just knowing that God exists does not make your walk closer with him. Just knowing that you need to improve your life with him does not make your walk closer to him. It takes a deliberate action and determination to get close to God in your lives. So some of the ways we do this, and all of you probably know these very well. There's not a lot of people in here that have been to church less than me. Most of y'all have been in church way more than me, so you probably know a lot. Right? But some of these steps is through prayer, right? Prayer is a mighty weapon that we can use, right? To pull down strongholds, to get close to God. But yet it seems like sometimes, if you're like me, prayer is the first thing to go out the window. Prayer is the first thing we forget about. It's not our first resort for a weapon. It's our last resort when we need help, right? But prayer should always come first. We should pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that you go down the street and every time you're walking, you're just praying out loud because then they'll call you a crazy person. But it does mean that you wake up every day with a conscious decision that I'm going to talk to God today and I'm going to bring my request to him daily because he tells me to. He knows, and you only get a close walk with somebody, a close relationship with somebody if you're talking to them. So prayer. We get close to God through prayer. We get close to God through time in his word. That's how he talks to us, by reading our Bibles. By joining together with other believers in church like we did tonight. Or through preaching. We draw close to God with preaching. I can't tell you how many times in my life that God's spoken to me through a message that Pastor Parrish has brought in, or that Dwight Smith brought when he was here for an evangelistic conference, right? Or that countless people at Bible college preached in chapel. I can't tell you how many times God spoke to me through the preaching of his word, and I drew closer to him because of that. And then through obedience to his commands, we also draw close to him. None of these are new. None of these are things you don't know. I'm not telling you any groundbreaking truths, but what I am telling you is truths that are also actions that we must do. You can know these truths. You can quote me verses that teach these truths. But if you do not put these truths into practice in your life, they will not help you. You will never draw closer to God. A great athlete doesn't become a great athlete just by wishing to be one. A great singer, talented singer, does not become a great singer just by wishing to be one. And you do not become close to God just by simply wishing to be. You have to take action. So here are some weapons that we can use in order to pull down strongholds, in order to have God closer to our lives. And number one, I want you to notice that we must have humility. Tearing down a stronghold in your life will not happen if you are not humble. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In order to receive God's power, in order to receive God's presence, and to overcome the devil's attacks on our lives and our wicked thinking that we are all prone to following, we must be humble. James 4:6, if you're there, James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter tells us that humility isn't just a feeling. Sometimes you like to think it's a feeling. I'm humble today. I'll just, poor me. I can't do anything right. God, just help me. That's not what humility is. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us that we must be clothed with humility. The idea behind that is just like you wake up every morning and you woke up for church today from your afternoon naps and you had to put on your clothes to come to church. You have to put on humility every day. It doesn't come naturally. Pride is our natural default setting, right? Pride is our natural clothes, but we need to choose to take off pride and put on the coat of humility in our lives. It's not going to be easy, but if we don't learn to be humble, God can never work for our good. God can never help us conquer the strongholds. Number two, we must use the weapon of submission. I know what you're thinking. These don't sound like weapons. They just sound like commands. Look, submission is a key to overcoming the devil's strongholds. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And submitting is something that God has to have from our lives, right? For example, in this way, I think we all struggle with this, but sometimes revenge seems pretty good to me, especially with my brothers. Right? Revenge seems great. When they do something to me, I would love nothing more than to get them back. It just feels good, right? And I am prone to having revenge, but the Bible tells us that we are to overcome evil with good in Romans 12:21. And it says to love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44 tells us that. And if I'm honest with you, those verses don't really sit well with me. I would like to throw those out of the verses. If I was writing the Bible, those verses would not exist. It would say, do evil to those that do evil to you. Hurt those that hurt you. That's what it would say if it was Jacob's Bible. But it's not my Bible, right? And what I need to do in the times where I am tempted to get somebody back, in the times I am tempted to do that, I need to check my thoughts at the door and check them with Scripture and say, I don't necessarily like these verses, but I'm going to submit to God's way. I'm going to do it God's way. And it is important that we resist the devil, yes. It's very important that you don't forget to resist the devil. But if you're just resisting the devil and you're not submitting to God, it's not going to help you. The goal of every Christian should be, I did it God's way. We hear the world say, I did it my way. But our goal should be to, at the end of our lives, be able to say, I did it God's way. God's way. The nation of Israel, talking about strongholds again, when they came to Jericho, they were afraid. They were so afraid of Jericho. They were so afraid of Jericho that the first time they saw it, all the spies came back and said, there's no way we're conquering these people. And they had to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. And they come back to the city of Jericho, and it's just as massive, it's just as terrifying as the last time they came there. And you know what God told them? Just walk around the city. Just keep walking around the city. And then after you walk around the city on the last day, walk around it seven times. And at the end of seven times, after you've made no noise, you're just walking around the city. I want you to yell. I want you to make noise. I want you to blow the trumpets and to watch the walls fall down. And my logic would be, what kind of battle plan is this? Has Joshua lost his mind? We're going to walk around a city that knows we're there to attack them. They're probably going to be shooting stuff at us while we're walking around the city, probably throwing stuff off the walls too. Right, and we're just going to walk in silence. They're going to yell at stuff at us, and we're just going to keep walking. Just keep walking. If somebody falls, just keep walking. Right? And how is that going to work? How is that going to help us conquer this great city? But you know what they did? Joshua said, we're going to follow God's plan. And they followed God's plan, and while it seemed ridiculous to the people in Jericho, and while it seemed ridiculous to maybe some of the Israelites, they did it anyway, and they watched at the end of the seventh time walking around the city, they watched the walls fall to the ground, and they conquered it with ease. And if we're going to conquer strongholds in our lives, the battle plan is not always going to make sense. The battle plan is not always going to appeal to us. But the battle plan works if we just submit and follow it. And then number three, a third weapon, is to give thanks. And this doesn't sound like a weapon either, but Philippians 4:6-7 says this, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I did a word study on this word keep. And the word keep here is a military term that means garrison, right? And the idea behind it is that God's peace is our fortress. God's peace is our army that surrounds us and protects us from the onslaught of the enemy. And it's the peace of God that keeps our hearts. It's the peace of God that protects our hearts from all the fiery darts of the devil that come hurling our way. And we must have this peace, but the key to having this peace is found in Philippians chapter 4. And it says, be careful for nothing, and then here's the key right here. But in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, we're not naturally thankful people at all, by any means. I'm definitely not. My dad will tell you. But we need to be thankful. We need to bring our requests to God in prayer, like I talked about earlier. We need to be people of prayer. But we need to be thankful people as well. I found so many times in my life when I'm going through a heartache, when I'm going through a struggle, when I'm tempted to fear, when I'm tempted to doubt God's word, that if I just turn on a song and sing praise to God, all my fear just disappears. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but for me, anytime I'm fearing, anytime something's happening in my life that I just don't understand, when I sing to God, it's like everything else just dissolves away, and I have a peace that comes over me that I didn't have before. And it's at the times when we are thanking God for what he did that there's no opening for the devil to get in. Unthankful hearts leave a gap in our armor that allow the devil to shoot shots in that can take you out. But when you are thankful, when you come to God with prayer and supplication, with every request, but you are thankful for all that he's done for you, you think about all the things he's done for you already. It gives you a peace that you can't even imagine. Peace that, and if you have not experienced that peace, I hope you will experience it because it's fantastic. It is amazing that what peace happens. And then finally, if we are going to destroy the strongholds in our lives, we're going to have to use our ultimate weapon. I saved it for last, but our ultimate weapon. Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, if you want to turn with me there. Ephesians 6, 11 through 17 says this. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having your breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, there's that word prayer again, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This verse is talking about the spiritual warfare that we're all in. And everything they list in this passage for armor is a defensive piece of armor, save one. And that is the word of God, our sword. This is the only piece that God gives us that is our offensive weapon to conquering the strongholds of the devil. The way we overcome strongholds, the way we overcome temptation, the way we overcome the strongholds of the little things like Lot failed to do, the way we do it is the same way Jesus overcame temptation when he was in the wilderness. And you, most of you know the story. When Jesus was in the wilderness, when he was tempted, the devil came to him multiple times. And we say, well, he's Jesus. He's perfect. I mean, it can't be that much of a temptation, can it? But I heard one time a preacher say, he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. And you say, well, he would have already had it later. And he would. But think of all the suffering he could have stopped if he would have just taken it there. Right? But he knew there was a bigger plan. And he countered the devil at every turn with what? Scripture. He quoted the devil with scripture every single time. And when the devil comes knocking, when the devil comes with temptations, when the devil tries to set up strongholds in our lives, we have to conquer it. With this book, we have to counter it with this book. When you watch a sword fighter fight, when they jab, what do? They counter it with their sword, right? And we must counter with our weapon, which is this book. And you say, and that's why it's so important that we memorize scripture, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought you come into your head that does not line up with this book, Paul tells us you need to capture it like it was a dangerous enemy. Capture it as a prisoner of war. Right? And not all the time when temptations come your way, you don't have a Bible handy all the time. You can't just, every time some thought comes into your mind or something, you can't just flip through the Bible because you don't always have a Bible on you. But you know what you can do? The Bible that you memorize, the Bible that you hide in your heart, God can bring that through the Holy Spirit up into remembrance, and you can counter that attack from anywhere, even if you're not holding a physical Bible. That's why Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you are going to conquer these strongholds, you're going to have to know your ultimate weapon. You're going to have to use your weapon, which is God's words. And then always remember this, that Satan may seem like he's winning sometimes, and sometimes in life it feels like he's winning. It feels like we can't get the victory. But Christ has already promised us and already won the victory for us. 1 John 3:8 says this, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God, which is Jesus, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What a promise. That Jesus was born, was manifested for us, so that he could destroy the works of the devil. The devil doesn't have to have strongholds in your life. You don't have to allow him to have victory in your life. God has already destroyed his works. It's done. When he came to earth, when he died, he destroyed his works. And the only way the devil gets in is if we let him. Is if we let him. The Bible describes him as a lion that is seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. Right? And you know what the lions do? When they find somebody to attack, they find the weakest one, the one that's not protected. And it's so vital that we protect our minds with the armor of God, that we protect our minds with the word of God and use the protection that he's given us and draw nigh to God so we can have his peace that encompasses us as well. We don't have to be a casualty of sin. We don't have to be a casualty of the war against the devil. So many times you go to church. I was telling the teens this morning, I grew up in the youth group here, and it seems like everybody I grew up in the youth group here is gone. I don't see half of them anymore, and most of them don't go to church. And it seems like more and more you see teens and you see young people, and you even see some older people that are just falling as casualties, just falling out as casualties in the spiritual war. But you don't have to be a casualty. You can pull down the strongholds in your life. You can attack the devil through his battle plan. And his battle plan is getting clean before him, completely clean. Submitting to him humbly and saying, "God, I will do whatever you want me to do. And whether I think it's right or not, I am going to follow your word." And then finally, use the sword that he's given you. That's his battle plan. We don't have to become a casualty, and we don't have to let the strongholds win. The battle plan is not always going to make sense. It's not always going to be logical, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we can rest assured that whatever he tells us to do, whatever he tells us to follow, if we follow that, we can see victory in our lives. Well, Pastor will come and Miss Gwen will come, and they'll have a verse of invitation. And if you'll bow your heads with me, we'll pray while they are coming. Dear Lord, just thank you for this church family, Lord, and the encouragement they've been to me over the years through teaching me, through lifting me up in their prayers when I was going through rough times, to just being there for me as friends and as family members in Christ, Lord. And we're all struggling, and people go through things all the time, Lord, but I pray that we follow your plan, that we follow your word, that we use your word as our defense, our last and first resort as well, that it is our everything, and that we live this life to serve you, and that we let your word and your peace come over us and protect us when the devil comes knocking, Lord. Be with us the rest of this evening and with our fellowship afterwards, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.